Well, I'm not a big fan of chocolate cakes. I don't know if you know this about me. I don't go out of my way to purchase a chocolate cake if I'm going out for coffee. But one of my favourite chocolate cakes is the Donna Hayes Easy Chocolate Cake. I don't know if you've ever seen this recipe, but there's a picture of it from her website. I would have loved to have made it for today, for morning tea, but I did run out of time to make it. Maybe next time we're on morning tea, I'll serve it up. The cake is definitely not one for the faint-hearted. It's got over a cup of brown sugar, a cup of sour cream, two blocks of chocolate, and then other cream in there too. It is really rich. It's so good. Now, I do like baking, and I think some of you know that, but it comes in waves. Corinne's been really helpful. She just says to me sometimes, oh, by the way, you need to make a brownie. Oh, you need to make some banana bread. And it's helpful. She knows that I like doing it, and I often find other things to do instead of bake, so it's really helpful. But if you do bake, you know that there are three ingredients that are generally in every single cake that you make. Now, I wonder if you know what those three ingredients are. Eggs, flour, sugar. Apparently, you can make a cake with just the three things. Often, we throw butter in it because we love butter, don't we? But most cakes have these three ingredients. And as I was thinking about church life and people who are born again, coming into a living hope, Peter speaks to three groups of people here today, three people that make up the church, three groups of people. Three ingredients of the church. Now, these aren't marks of the church. That's different. But they are key ingredients to followers of Jesus who are part of the church. Now, Peter's coming to the end of this letter. I don't know if you've noticed as we've gone through these last two chapters that actually Peter's already tried to finish the letter a couple of times. If you look in your Bibles, in chapter 4:11, he had a try there. Back in chapter 4:19, he had another try. He tried to bring it to a conclusion. I think in 4:19, one of them he says amen at the end of it. But now he starts again. He's leading to the end of the book. And he continues on now, pointing to three ingredients of the church: and the leaders, the young, and then everyone else. And each group that you see here in this passage has their own verb. One action word with each of these groups of people. One action word to help them know how to live for Jesus as the people that they are, people who are born again into a living hope. Now, the outline I've just described to you is in your newsletters. That's going to help you follow along. And it will also help if you have a Bible open too, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, the first ingredient of the church in this letter is its leaders, the elders. Now, as a church, we love elders. Did you know this? We love elders. We love elders so much that we actually decided to call the denomination after elders. Did you know that? The word for elder in Greek is presbyteros, which is the word Presbyterian. We name our church because of the elders. It's about how our leadership is structured. We have a flat structure here, don't we? Where we have elders work together as equals in the church. In verse 1, you can even see that Peter wants them to see that he too is one of them, a fellow elder in the church. We see that in verse 1. It says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. So Peter's an apostle, but like the elders who lead the church in Asia Minor, they too are witnesses of Christ's sufferings. Now it's a weighty message, the one of Christ going out to the world. It's a weighty message that needs to be given to others. And leaders are witnesses or martyrs for this message. An amazing message of salvation through Jesus Christ. But notice that they not only share in what they do now, but Peter and the elders share in the glory about to be revealed. This is something that all who trust in Jesus share, isn't it? There's a glorious end to to this life, knowing Jesus as your Saviour. It's an end that tells us that we'll be forever with Jesus. An eternity with him. It's talking about when we die, isn't it? Now, this is what they share with Peter. Eldership now and eternity with Jesus. But now it's time to come to what they are to do. And the verb for the elders is to shepherd. To shepherd. We see that in verse 2. The verb shepherd, so what does that mean? Well, we usually use it for a farmer, don't we, who cares for animals. In the Bible, David was seen as a shepherd, King David, and he cared for sheep before he became king. And once he became king, he shepherded God's people. And the idea that we have here is similar, isn't it? Elders are to herd and tend the flock. They move the flock in the right direction and care for them. Now, the flock, as it says here, are God's flock. The flock doesn't belong to the elder. It's talking about elders caring for people who belong to God. They are protecting something that doesn't actually belong to them. It's something that's been entrusted to them. And as you look at these two verses, there's a need for elders to be careful. There seems to be a danger of elders puffing themselves up because of their position. And so Peter warns the elders in verse 2 and 3. He says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So we have three warnings here for elders on how to shepherd. Not out of compulsion, not out of greed, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Now, all of these are the negative, and each negative in this verse comes with a positive, and you can see it there in verse 2, not out of compulsion, but willingly. And note the emphasis there, as God would have you, according to how God would want you to care for the flock. In other words, don't come into the role of elder and see it as a burden, grumbling under your voice, but be a willing elder, willing to tend and care for God's flock. And we see this with the next two as well, not out of greed, but eagerly. If you're in it for the money, well, that's the wrong motivation. The right motivation is to do it eagerly, desiring to care for God's people. And the last one, which is in verse 3, says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And now this is talking about how you treat those around you. Don't think that because of your position and rank that you are better than others, and that because of your position you can boss people around or bully them around or present yourself as superior to others. Now, these three traits take an elder away from tending the flock, don't they? And note that the flock does belong to God. They're God's people. Now, of course, just to make this clear, God's flock are those who have put their trust in Jesus. They're the people who belong to him through the saving work of Jesus. And elders are being told that these people who have given their lives to Jesus, that are born again into a living hope, these are part of God's flock and need to be cared for and moved in the right direction, willingly, eagerly, and by their example. And I think that's why we have this classic picture of a shepherd with a stick, don't we? You know, the shepherd walks along guiding and caring for the sheep, caring for those that belong to God. Psalm 23 says that that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because the rod and the staff are for protecting. Not beating the sheep, but protecting them from the animals that come against the sheep. It's there for protection, for teaching. For discipline, for lifting up and encouraging. And this is what the elders in our church are to do. Tend and care and love the people of God through their life and example. Now, as we look at this, it may seem that there are only a few of us that fit this category. In this church, we have Stan, Brian, and Peter, who are elders. I'm also an elder in the church. Now, sometimes my role is called pastor or minister. I like pastor because it refers to this idea of shepherding God's people, caring for them, tending them. Now, the passage gives us a bit of an insight into what we need to do and how we do it. And what we've seen today directly applies to the four of us as elders in the church, to care, guide, govern, look after, and even cherish all of you who God has brought into this church. It's quite the task when you look at it. And the rest of us, I think, would do well to pray for our elders. I'd pray that the elders stay true to Jesus, that they grow in the understanding of the grace of God, that they grow in their willingness to serve, their eagerness to serve, and that their example to each of you is that of the Lord Jesus. It's a little self-serving, isn't it? But I think this is a great prayer because as elders growing this way, they are going to look after you better. That's the first ingredient of the church. The second ingredient of the church takes a look at young ones. We see this in the first part of verse 5. It says, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. It says there, in the same way. We'll come back to that in a moment, but it's directed at those who are younger. This could be those who are not elders, but it also could be those who are younger in the faith. The book of Timothy uses it in as though they're younger in the faith, and to those who are less mature. And I think either work here. But regardless of who the group is, the verb, the action word that the young ones receive is be subject. Be subject to the elders. It's a word about submission. Now, we've heard submission used in this book earlier, haven't we? Submission here by the younger to the elder. This same word's being used in chapter 3, verse 5 for wives. It's been used for slaves in chapter 2, verse 18. And it's also used for submission to human authority in chapter 2, verse 13. We've seen it a few times. And that verse tells us that all this submission is for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake. See, submission isn't about blind submission to anything that the elders tell you to do. The elders don't lead that way. Their leadership is about shepherding the flock, guiding, caring. So as a younger person, be subject to them, not as their slaves. That's not what it's saying. But be subject to them so that you can listen to them, because their main concern is to shepherd you into greater maturity in Christ. Shepherding you means that they will care and look after you, love you, train you, encourage you, and many more things, because they want you to know Jesus well. That's our goal. They want you to grow in your faith. They want you to grow in your trust of Jesus. Now, personally, I think that submission in this context is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Submission to get the support and care that you need to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus. But being subject to or being in submission to someone else, according to the Bible, is about being in the safest place possible to grow as the person that God has made you to be. Now, we could illustrate this a number of ways. The sheep in a pen that are protected, that could be one way. We could have a greenhouse. You know, that's where younger plants are grown, aren't they? They're cared for, they're protected from large drops of rain and seeds just fly out of the pot. They're protected from the harsh sun. They're given what they need, they're cared for until they're strong enough to go and be planted in the garden. And it requires those who are younger, those who are growing in their faith, to submit to this loving leadership of the elder, getting what you need to grow deeper in Christ. And so the elders come around you and protect you and provide what you need to grow deeper in your faith. We don't come saying that we've got all the answers, but we know Christ, we know his salvation, we know how much he loves you, and so we want to care for his children, for you. But of course, you can only let us love you if you submit and accept the love that and care that we have to give you. I think it's a two-way street, isn't it? Now, sometimes we may need to tell you hard things. We may need to confront sin in our community. And as we do, we remember that we do it for your sake, for Jesus' sake. And in that moment, we realise that submission may be hard, but it's all for you, because you belong to Jesus. And that's what we care for. That's the second ingredient. The third ingredient for the church is now all of them. We're still in verse 5. And it says there, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. And this time it includes all of them, all of you. Peter's writing to God's elect. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 1. To those who belong to God, to those who have been born again into a living hope. That's our title for this series. That comes from chapter 1, verse 3. And he says, to all of you, referring to those in the church whose hope is in Christ, to those who trust in Jesus. And the verb that they get in this section is to clothe yourself. Now, as you look at this verb, many of us are familiar with this idea, but this particular verb for clothing yourself is the only time it's used in the New Testament. I think it's exciting, isn't it? Peter's done this a few times. He's given us like fresh new Greek words to learn and discover. And this verb is about clothing yourself. But there's this idea that the clothing is tied onto you. Oh, I forgot my little... So while we're on the topic of baking cakes... Oh, no. We might as well stay in that same area. And when we cook, what do? We tie the apron on, don't we? We tie it on. We grab that apron and we fix it to ourselves because you want to protect yourself, don't you? From those splatters, from all that's going on. That's coming out of the mixer. That happens to me a lot when I'm baking. So you need an apron to protect yourself. And here the idea is, well, tie yourself. Tie yourself to what? Tie yourself to humility. With humility towards one another. You can see it there in verse 5, can't you? Clothe yourself with humility. Put it on, tie it on, make it part of who you are. Humility. Well, Vanessa gave us a description of humility, having a right perspective of yourself in relation to God. It's a good description, isn't it? Now, I think this is most evident in the way we approach God for repenting and trusting Jesus. You don't go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, look at me. Look how great I am. Please accept me. Look at how good I am. No, that's not how we come to Jesus. That's not how we follow him. We go to him in humility, recognizing that we have nothing to offer Jesus. Zero. In humility, we come to Jesus, understanding that he has done everything that we need for salvation, and we have nothing. We come to him in humility. Now, if we think about it this way, we come to Jesus as people who are bankrupt and have nothing. We're fully reliant on Jesus. That's the right perspective, isn't it? And it means we come as people relying on Jesus and his work for us. And Peter, again, is writing to a church that have been born again into a living hope. They've already submitted to Jesus in that way. Now, if you're not following Jesus and haven't come to him, realizing that you have nothing to offer, then maybe that's what you need to do. And if that is your case, then come and speak to me. But what we see here is that humility in this section is a little different, isn't it? It's humility towards one another. Not for salvation. And in this way, we approach one another not as better than others, but we see them almost as greater than ourselves, don't we? I think a great example of this is Paul. In his letters, he spoke about being the least of the apostles. He was expressing a position of humility. But out of his humility, we see that he served the church. He wrote more than anyone else. He served its people, and his desire was for more and more people to know and love the Lord Jesus. He was a servant of the gospel, a great servant, but he came in with humility. And as we think about expressing humility towards one another, and that this humility includes all of us, did you see that? All of us, elders, young ones, all of us. All of us coming to each other in humility, recognizing that we have been born again because, only because of Jesus, as undeserved sinners. And as we serve each other with all humility, we are wanting to see the best in others and grow them to be more like Jesus, growing them in their faith and their trust of him. And that's what this whole letter has been about, hasn't it? All of us expressing humility towards one another, which is what that likewise in verse 5 is all about. That likewise, in the same way, all of us together, be there for each other as fellow believers in Christ, building up God's church for his glory. Why? We see it at the end of verse 5. It says, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to those who come to him in humility. He gives grace to those who continue in this attitude of humility. But God will resist the proud. He will resist the arrogant, those who think they know best. I think the picture for all of us is that we clothe ourselves with an apron of humility. We realise that some of us have different roles to play as people who belong to God, but we come with that apron tied on us, an apron of humility, giving credit to others where it's due, being willing to learn, admitting you're wrong, asking for help, and even changing what you believe because you've heard what the Bible has to say to you. Three ingredients of the church. It's elders, the young, all of us. Willing to put on humility. Elders caring and tending God's flock, and God's flock being willing to be cared for and loved, serving one another to build up God's church and his people. Well, what a great picture of God's church. May we be people who grow one another into greater maturity. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we give thanks to you that coming to you with nothing means that we get everything. We pray and ask that we can learn to care for each other out of humility. We pray that you give us what we need to grow one another. Help us to tie our humility to ourselves, to care for one another. Help the elders to serve us eagerly, willingly, and being the example of your Son, Jesus himself. Lord, we need your help for this. We pray for your church here in Wurrunga, that we might be a place where you are praised because of how we care and love for each other. Lord, give us what we need. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.